This morning. And go with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And you all know the story about David, right? And Goliath and all that. You know that story? Yeah, David swung a sling and he hit Goliath and he won and he helped his people. So David was a young man and he was growing up, and it's an interesting fact that as a young man he did what the old men couldn't do, and he did what the men of war couldn't do. And sometimes when people are young, they have simple faith. And they don't get all cluttered down with the cares of the world, with the burdens of life. And the youth today, as the youth of old, are still doing tremendous things for God, wonderful things for God. And it's not because they're young, it's just because they decide to take God at His word and just walk out in simple faith. They don't give you a whole bunch of reasons why they can't do it, or why they shouldn't do it, or why it's not politically correct. They just believe what God says and they act accordingly. David was that kind of guy. But somewhere along the line, there was a king there involved. His name was Saul, and he was a little bit jealous of David. David didn't have any intention at all of coming into Saul's kingdom and doing anything against Saul to usurp Saul's authority. But Saul was thinking evil at the time because his head wasn't straight. And God gave Saul some instructions in the beginning of Saul's life and ministry as king, leader of Israel. He was a good man. He's a wonderful man. But then slowly he started to get sidetracked, like many people do that start out on the right foot. But the key is you have to keep your eyes on God to stay on the right foot and the right track. And when you go off of that track, you still have to be able to go back. Like I say many times, my favorite excuse is, I messed up, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And that's the end of it. Just get back on track and get on with God. Well, a period of time went by. Saul eventually tried to kill David several times. David got to the place in his life where he said, I just got to get out of here. I can't hang it with this anymore. So David had a small band of men, I believe it was 600 of them, that followed him. And he left and he went and he hung out with this king. His king's name was Achish. And Achish liked David. So he gave him a piece of ground in Judah. And the name of the ground that he gave him, the name of the city he gave him was Ziklag. And he said, David, you can go here and you can just stay there and be blessed. Well, during the process of time, the Philistines once again assembled and were going against King Saul. And because the prophet Samuel was dead at this period of time, Saul had nowhere to go, because at this point in his life, he had just continued down the path of unrighteousness so far that he couldn't get anywhere or anything out of God. And anybody left that represented God, he couldn't get anything or anywhere with them either. God just didn't answer Saul. It wasn't that God didn't want to answer him. It was that Saul placed himself in a position where he couldn't be hearing God anymore. So Saul did a bad thing. You mostly know about the witch he went and saw and the whole record there. And Achish was to be partners with the Philistines. And those two groups were to join together and they were going to fight against Israel. Well, the Philistines saw that David was with Achish, and because David said, I'm going to go fight with you. You've been good to me and I'm going to go. And the Philistines said that, no, we don't want him there, because in the middle of the battle, he might change his mind and his heart go out to Saul and be an enemy and adversary against us. So David said, I won't. And Achish said that it's okay between me and you. I understand. He says, but these guys don't understand, and this is what they want. So he bid him farewell. And it's in that context that David now is coming back to where he lives in Ziklag. Now, you know, I don't know what was going on in David's mind and heart, whether he felt betrayed, whether he felt not trusted. I don't know. There could have been a whole slew of emotions that David was going through. But David, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel 30, says, it came to pass that David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. 1 Samuel chapter 30, excuse me, verse 1. 30, verse 1. The third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And Ziklag was where David and the men of David lived, right? And this is what David had just been kicked out. Says, you can't come and fight with us. You know, he's not being trusted anymore for the man of God that he is. It was a situation that just happened. Was it David's fault? Was David unworthy? No. David had a pure heart and a heart of integrity. You understand? But things happen. So he's coming back, and I'm sure the men are talking amongst themselves. And they come and they find this site, this welcome home. And you know, when something is burned with fire, it smokes. You know what I'm saying? So as you get closer, you begin to see these things. And as you see these things, you have a whole array of emotions that go on inside of you. All kinds of things. You know, and then depending on how your mind is and where it'll go. Verse 2 says that they had taken captives, the women captives that were there, but they didn't kill any, neither great or small, but they carried them away, and they went on their way. The Amalekites turned around, and they came, they burned Ziklag, and they took the inhabitants. They not only took the inhabitants, they spoiled it. And hold your finger there. I want to show you something interesting. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 28, but also 1 Samuel 15 contains this record. 1 Samuel 28 now is in the context of a demon with a familiar spirit occupying the woman's body, the witch, speaking to Saul. Well, what the demon is speaking is true. It's true. However, that's the context it's being spoken of. And in 1 Samuel 28, verse 18, it says, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon who? Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing to thee this day. This is one of the reasons that you're in the shape, you're in the soup, Saul. Now you'll remember back further in the chapter that the word of God was go and get rid of the Amalekites, destroy what? All. But you'll remember he saved a king and he saved some of the animals and some of this and some of that. And he didn't do what he was told to do. And that's an interesting point because, you know, if you need to handle something in life and you don't handle it, it has a way of coming back and biting you in the tail. And that's what happened here. These guys were wiped out. It would have been one thing. But they're still persisting on bothering God's people. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Verse 3 of chapter 30, 1 Samuel. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Okay. You ever get hit in the stomach and can't breathe? It took everything out of them. spiritually and emotionally and physically. It just brought them to their knees. They came back and they thought the worst. I'm sure they thought the worst. What would you think? You'd think the worst too, especially knowing the warriors of that day and that time and what they were apt to do, the people that they took. And they cried until they didn't have any more power to cry. And David's two wives were taken captive. Abinadab and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his souls of his daughters and his sons, and etc., etc., etc. The rest of the verse says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In the Lord his God. That's what David did. David was a what? He was a leader, right? And the men that were with David looked to him for direction. And now, because things weren't going the way they wanted them to go, they needed someone to blame. And you know what the tendency is throughout the Word of God, if you follow the history of the Old Testament, when things don't go right, first they blame God, then you know who they blame? Anybody who represents God. That's what they do. In Exodus chapter 14, hold your finger, we're going to come back there, let me show you something. You want to hear about a short memory loss? Look at this. Exodus 14, verse 11. They're escaping Egypt. They're still in the process. They saw all the things that God did, the Israelites, right? And look at what verse 11, the Israelites. They said to Moses, they're up against a corner. They can't go here, they can't go there, and in front of them is what's called the Red Sea. And guess who's on the backside of them? The Egyptian army, and they're coming at them. So they're stuck, in other words. And this is how they respond to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Let the firstborn of our children be killed. Let our wives be raped. Let us work double time and not get paid. Let us make bricks without straw. Let us alone. We enjoy these conditions that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Shut up. I put that in there. Stand still. And you shall see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians who have seen today, you shall see no more again forever. See? Well, now here's again, we're looking at David in 1 Samuel, right? David was a leader. Now we're looking at another leader. This is Moses. You all know about Moses. And if you know anything about Moses, you'll know that a whole bunch of times through Moses' life, the people come and dump on him. Moses is this, and Moses is that, and David is this, and David is that. And I want to ask you something, other than the prophet Nathan confronting David, was David any of the things that were laid at his feet? And the prophet Gad when he numbered Israel? David was a pretty good guy, right? And was Moses any of these things that the people were laying at his feet? No. He was a good guy too. But who's getting dumped on? The good guy, right? Why is a good guy getting dumped on? That's right. And that's what you got to understand. You see, because if you're doing the work of the adversary is going to bother you because you are of a value to him. But if you can take the good guy, Moses, the good guy, David, and make them look like the what? The bad guy. Then you can harm God and the purposes of God and the movement of God. Well, the Lord shall fight for you, verse 14. Hold your peace, see? I told you, it said, shut up. Hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, now this is what I like about this verse, among other things, wherefore criest thou unto me? What did God just say? What are you telling me about your problem for, Moses? Moses had just got done with all the plagues. Moses had just got done the Passover, all these wonderful things. So at this point, you would have figured Moses knew that God was there and God was going to deliver him. So Moses said, I got a problem. And God said to Moses, don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because Moses was already empowered. Moses was already called. Moses had everything that he needed to do what he needed to do to succeed in this situation. And so you know what God said? Like I taught you before, God will do for you what he can do. But when it comes time for you to do what you need to do, he expects you to do it. And that's what God said to Moses. Hey, bro, I gave you everything you need. Why are you crying to me? You already have everything you need. What do you have to do? He has to act. Remember I taught you last week, action precedes results. That's what Moses had to do. Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, tell them to go forward. How do you think that would have sounded to Moses? He didn't see the Red Sea there. He's thinking to God, okay. Lift up your rod, stretch it forth over the land, divide it, etc., 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 and you know the rest of the story, right? But once again, the people who Moses was sent to bless and to encourage and to help, they did what? They turned against him. They complained against him. And if you read some more of the book of Exodus and some of the other books of the Old Testament, you'll see there were actual points where they wanted to kill him more than once. Same with David. Same thing going over again. Saul wanted to kill David. Not because David was bad, but because Saul was bad, and he wanted to get rid of him. They cried until they had no more power to weep. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel 30. They took his two wives. Verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the people spake of stoning him, because all the soul of the people were grieved. And that's what you have to understand about people, that when people are grieving, they say things and they think illogically. Okay, we were at a viewing yesterday, memorial service. People say things and do things that are not logical when they're grieving. But the wonderful part of the verse says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Right? Did David had hurt? Sure. Did David had loss? Not only, he had everything that all the men had, right? But you know what else he had? He had the added burden of now these men that once trusted him, once believed in him, are now men who want to stone him. You understand? Now he has this added burden. This guy over here lost whatever, but he didn't have to be concerned about being stoned by 600 of his friends. David had all that and the added burden that went with it. And why is that? Because David was the leader. And when you are called to lead God's people, you are placed in positions sometimes that this kind of thing happens. So, David said to Abinathar, verse 7, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abinathar brought thither the ephod to David, simply a way of finding out God's will in that day and time. There's a lot of different opinions about how it worked, but that's what the basis of it is. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop and overtake them? And he answered him, and he said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover what? All right. Now, David cried. That's a natural point. That's what he had to do, right? Then after David cried, you know what he did? He said, okay, now what am I going to do? I got to do something. You ever been in a situation where you cry, where something bad happens to you, and your heart is broken, you feel betrayed, your men turn against you, things just don't go the right way, right? Sure. David invested his life with these men. But for whatever reasons, things didn't work out right. And what are the whatever reasons? The devil. He's alive and well in Hoosville. That's where he is. The devil didn't want David to continue to go on. Because you know what? The devil knew of David's future. Why did he know the David's future? Because the devil can tell the future? No. Because those words were already spoken. And if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, where we were before, that verse I read you said, because you didn't do such and such and such and such, and he has taken the kingdom out of your hand, and he's going to place it into the hand of another, i.e., David. Right? So that's why. Now, he's got the word of God. David's got the word of God. David always had the word of God available to him. And I want to tell you something. One person with the word of God can conquer the world. It's all it takes. The Bible teaches that one shall chase a thousand, right? So David has a promise from God. So David, verse 9, he went with the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. Could David afford to hang out behind because he was too tired? You see, there's no sleep for a leader. When everyone else refuses to go forward, God tells you, get up and go. You understand? That's the way it works. God didn't ask David, do you want to go? I'm going to give you a week or two to think about this thing so you can rest. I know you just had a horrible thing happen to you. You know what God said to David? Let's go. And David said what? I'm go. David pursued. He and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook. Now, verse 11 is interesting because it says, and as they went, they found an Egyptian that lied in the field, and they brought him to David, and then he gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him some fig Newton, right? And when he had eaten, his spirit again came to him, because he hasn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. And David said unto him, who do you belong to? Where art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I got sick. So you see how they treated their servants. We made an invasion, etc., etc., and we burned what? Ziglag with fire. And David said, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into my master's hands, and I'll bring you down to this what? Company. Out of the depths of despair, God was still there. But what was the one critical point after David encouraged himself, David decided, David pursued, what did David do? David took action. Right? He took action. He didn't sit and pout about it. He didn't sit and complain about it. He didn't sit and say, oh, woe is me. You know what he did? He picked himself up. And he said, what? Okay, God's worked for me in the past. You think David remembered the story of Goliath, right? And the great exploits that God has done for him? David knew that God would not abandon him. David knew that God would be with him. And David knew that God would fulfill that which he promised. And the promise was what? Go, you shall surely recover what? All. Oh, that's what it says. But David acted. Had David sat in the camp, you know what probably would have happened? They probably would have stoned him. And then they would have talked about him for not doing nothing, because that's the way it works. He wouldn't even have died with, the Japanese are so big on this, honor. He wouldn't have died with honor. So he moves. And as he's moving, God begins to reveal the path that David is now going to take in his life and ministry. Was it the path that David thought he was going to take in his life and ministry? No, because just a few days earlier, he was going to go fight with the Philistines against his own countrymen, right? But God intervened. You know, God said, I got something else for you to do now. At this season of your life, I want you to do such and such. That's what God said. And then when he goes back home, there's the adversary right away. There's the adversary. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, there's a record in Joshua chapter 3. You can read it in your own time. But verse 15 is interesting because God's word to Joshua was, cross the Jordan. And as Joshua assembled the people and the ark and the priest to bear the ark went first, they moved towards the Jordan. You know what happened to the Jordan? Nothing. And it was at harvest time, and it says the banks were overflowed. And as they got closer to the Jordan, and they were all marching to the Jordan, you know what happened to the water? Nothing. But the promise of God was, go cross the Jordan. And it wasn't until the priests got 1 foot away that the Jordan split, right? No. Because when the priest got 1 foot away from the Jordan, you know what happened to the Jordan? Nothing. And maybe their hearts are going, right? But God's never late. Sometimes he's right to the minute, but he's never late. And the word of God says that when the feet of the priest touched the Jordan's river, you know what happened to the Jordan? Yeah. Literally what happened, it dammed up upstream, and the water dammed up. And the water here just continued to run into the sea. And then, because it was dammed up here, they were able to go through. But it wasn't until they acted. And all along the way, with every step they made, I will bet you that there was at least one Israelite that says, what are we doing? Right? Sometimes priest says that. You know, maybe sometimes Moses might have been tempted to say, what am I doing? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's human. You know, they got these ideas that these guys are like, no, they were human. But you know what they did do? They confronted their thoughts. They brought their mind back to the word that they had, and they moved on. Well, verse 16. The Egyptian guy brings David to where all the stuff's at. And it says he brought him down. They were spread abroad the earth. And guess what they were doing? They were having a big party. Right? They're having a party. It's kind of like what they do on Friday nights at colleges. This is the kind of party they were having, an animal house party. They were eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even until evening the next day, and there escaped not a man except 400 young men which rode upon the camels and fled. And you'll see later on Amalek comes up again to bother Israel. Probably some of those descendants of those 400 young men. But David did what? He smote them. He worked, and he continued to fight. Verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his what? So the story had a happy ending, right? But it had a happy ending because David believed God, and David didn't stay put in the moment and in the failure. Remember I taught you a few weeks back, don't let past failures determine your present or your future. Remember I taught you that's wilderness thinking? That's how the people of Israel used to think. They kept holding on to the past. Had it not been better for us in Egypt? Oh, that we could have been in Egypt. Oh, we had a lot of food in Egypt. And because of the past, that determined their present. And the present in that particular context was, we don't want this manna. Our souls loathe this. We had better stuff in Egypt. Because they didn't want to switch gears. They didn't want to switch gears. David moved ahead. He accepted things for what they were. That's another thing, too. You know, you guys pray and stuff. If your arm is bleeding and you pray and it's not a miracle, you need to go to the doctors. Okay? Don't sit there and be a story and a testimony for the devil. Like we read about in the paper, the girl died because they refused to go to the doctor. I mean, there's one thing about believing God and seeing the works of God and this sort of thing, but when it is necessary to get a broken arm set or whatever, then go ahead and do it. Because having someone die and your story appear in the paper like that doesn't bring glory to God. It just sheds more doubt upon him. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds and drave the cattle and such and such, and this is David's spoil. And you want to know something about David? You know what he did? When he got all this stuff, he went back and he shared it with the 200 men that were there. He didn't hold that against them. He said, you know what? This is yours. You know what else the record said about? He says that he went to the elders of Judah, which was near this area, and he says he gave gifts to the elders of Judah. And then the record continues and says that he gave gifts to this guy and to this one and to this one and this one. He spread it all around. He didn't hoard it all for himself. He blessed the people. There's a record in Mark chapter 3 you're all familiar with. That record is about a man who had a withered hand. That man had a problem. He didn't deny the problem, and everyone there saw that he had a problem. But the word of God to that man was, stretch forth thine hand. Now, had not the man taken action and stretched forth his hand, nothing would have happened. But he believed the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to stretch forth his hand. That was the promise of God. Right? And then what did he have to do? He had to accept those words by simple faith. And his simple faith then had to be manifested by what? Trying, stretching forth. He received the promise of God, and then he had to do what? He had to act. David received the promise of God, go and thou shalt recover all. Right? Then what did David have to do? He had to act. Moses received the promise of God. But then Moses had to do what? He had to act. Joshua received the promise of God, crossed the Jordan. What did he have to do? He had to act. And I tell people all the time, you don't know what's around the corner or down the road until you start walking, because you can't see it from where you're at. You understand? You can't see the end of the building from where you're at. You walk down to the end and look to the right, then you can see the road. Right? But there's no road in my backyard. And what happens with people so many times is they just stay put. The adversary hits them, and they knock them, and they stay put. Is that going to stop when you're walking and doing God's word? No. The adversary is going to hit you, whether you do or whether you don't. The only way he's going to stop hitting you is when he kills you, and then I told you before, he's going to ruin your legacy. He's going to dirty your name. He'll do whatever he can. So even after he kills you, he wants to destroy your name or anything that vaguely reflects the glory of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a record in Luke chapter 17 about 10 lepers, and they were healed. But the word of God specifically says that as they went, they were healed. They received the word of God. And then it says, as they went, they were healed. What did they do? They took action. They took action. And of course, one of those guys was made whole because he turned around and said what? Thank you. He was grateful. He was grateful. I mean, I don't know. It's confusing to me how a person could not. I mean, if I was in a wheelchair or if I was going to die of that disease, how could you not say thank you? right? You would just think it would be normal, the normal thing to do. So, this is what I have here. I was busy printing this morning. And if you like, you could take one of these. There's two per page. And I thought that we could just take some time in closing this morning. If you could take one per family, it's fine. Yeah, there's two. Yeah, you got to take both of them. You could take another couple here because you got spread out. That's my dog ear style of holding paper together. And what I thought we could do today is that we could confess together some of these victory verses, I call them. Because everybody in this room, at one point or another, has had a zigzag in their life. Everybody in this room has had a Pharaoh, a Saul, right? Everybody has. And the Word of God today will continue to work the same way the Word of God worked in the days of old, because God doesn't change. And as you speak His Word, I wanted to just do more today than just read you the record and hope that God would inspire something in your heart. I wanted to be able to give you some type of a practical application so that we could confess together the truth of God's Word, because the spoken Word is powerful. And these are yours to keep. You can do with them what you like. But let's recite Psalm 34:4 together, okay? Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 18:6. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Isn't that wonderful to know that? That you can cry unto God and He'll be there. Psalm 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest my voice and my supplication when I cried unto thee. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Who's got to do the asking? Who's got to do the seeking? Who's got to do the knocking? We do. And then God will do His part. Jonah 2:2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah was becoming sushi for the fish. Right? And God heard him. The New Living of Psalm 27:1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger. So why should I tremble? We got to read that again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Stop, listen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's talking to you. Listen. So why should I be afraid? Repeat that. So why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger. So why should I tremble? Amen? Verse 2. When evil people come to destroy me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and what? Fall. Psalm 56:4. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And a wonderful verse. the English Standard Version of Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." English Standard Version of Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." It's forever. God's faithfulness endures to all generations. Psalm 56, verses 9 through 13. "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Hold on. For God is what? For me. For God is for me. Verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The Bible in Basic English translates Psalm 27:1 of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who is then a cause of fear to me? The Lord is the strength of my life. Who is a danger to me?" How come you don't see these bumper stickers on people's cars? The Bible in Basic English of Isaiah 41:10. "Have no fear, for I am with you. Do not be looking about in trouble, for I am your God. I will give you strength. Yes, I will be your helper. Yes, my true right hand will be your support." Isn't that a wonderful verse? God says, "I'm with you. Don't be looking around all troubled. I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I'm your helper. I'm your true right hand. I'll give you, be your support." The American Standard Version of Psalm 46:1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the hearts of the sea." American Standard Version of Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is against us?" Right? Right. That's Candy's version. It's a good version, too. No one. The New International of Hebrews 13, verse 6. "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We say that with confidence, not hesitancy. Not, "Oh, I might believe it if things are going my way." And I decided to put Isaiah 59:19 as a closing verse. And this verse I taught to you in, I think, spiritual warfare level 1 or divine healing and wholeness. Isaiah 59:19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now let me read it again the way it should be translated. "When the enemy of the Lord shall come in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." The enemy don't overpower God. This is how God responds. Understand? You got 37 Dobermans, 23 pit bulls, and 16 Rottweilers. You got one piece of meat. Okay? That's the way it works. The meat gets thrown in front of them. By the way, they haven't eaten in 2 days. What do you think is going to happen? They're all going to be there, right? Well, that's how our God responds and is ready to respond to the attack of the enemy. It's not that the enemy comes with all these pit bulls and then God's going to lift up a standard. God doesn't just go. God's going to come at him in the accomplished work of what? Jesus Christ, right? You think Jesus has some gunnery in his artillery? You think Jesus Christ has given us some resources? You think that we have all that we need and then some to accomplish that which we need to wage warfare against the adversary? That's right. That's why that verse is translated, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, God, this is how he responds, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God will be ready to flex his spiritual muscles. Jesus Christ will be ready to flex his spiritual muscles anytime the enemy comes at you. And you got to remember that, because I taught you last week, we don't fight for victory. We are fighting from victory. We have already won. We have to keep that mindset, and we have to profess the word. We have to confess the word. We have to have simple faith and just believe in the truth of God's word. These are wonderful confessions of God's word. These are wonderful confessions of victory. But I also want you to know they'll do you absolutely no good unless you believe them. At what time I am afraid, I will look unto you. I will trust in you. Next time you have a fear in your life, next time you have a doubt in your life, you know what you need to do? You need to think on God. You need to dwell on God. You need to remember what God has done for you in the past. God says that he will never leave us or forsake us. And God will direct you here and now as long as you look to him. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. You understand? He's always been there for us, and he will continue to do so. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for all that you do for us. And thank you, Father, that we can come to you right now with our Ziklag, with our Egypt, with our Goliath, and then we can lay it before you, Father. We can lay our withered hand before you, and then we can receive that promise that you've given to us, that we would wake up right now in the name of Jesus Christ. These are not words. These are powerful words, Father, that we will take unto us your promise. We will claim it in faith, and we will walk out, because you will not let us down. You will not let the words that we speak drop to the ground. You will not let the soles of our feet walk in paths that you cannot support us. We want to trust in you, Father, and we want to come to you, Father, and we cast all our cares upon you, because we trust in you, we believe in you, we love you, Father, and we know that you are faithful, and that you will do the same for us as you did for your Son. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we claim these things, and we readily receive them by believing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.